says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. And I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible and like to turn with me to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we're going to go back to, we started a series last week on healthy family. And how many got your kids straightened out when you got home last Sunday? Yeah. Just different kids, aren't they? I had some of you call it and want to know about the book. And so that's a good sign. Some of you are trying to study up and be the best parent you can be. Today I want to kind of turn more on ourselves. How many know who's the most difficult person in the world to lead is? Yourself, that's correct. How many knows that if you can get yourself in order, you'll have a pretty good life? I've watched people that have a lot, and I've watched people that have a little. I've watched people that's lost precious loved ones as close to them, a spouse, and I've seen, you know, just about everything being a pastor and an overseer, and I've watched people just act so differently in traumatic situations simply because they had control over who they were. I mean, knows that the only person in this life you're going to control is you. We try to put boundaries and control others, and I'm going to talk to you next week about some of that stuff, about trying to control others and boundaries and things and how to set those in order. But we try that a lot, don't we? How many's ever said this? I told them, you don't talk to me like that. How many's ever said that? I mean, you have really no control how they talk to you. But you could say, if you talk to me like that, here's what's I'm gonna do. How many knows that's setting your boundary? That's setting your place. And so, I think Ephesians chapter 4 gives us a really good insight on how to control our lives and what our lives are about and how to see us and how to lead us. And so today, that's what I want to deal with, about leading yourself and being what God called you to be. Here's something else I believe. I believe this, that people that know what their calling and their part is and do that, play on that string, if you will, I think they're the most fulfilled and happy people on the planet. Do you agree with that? You know, you see people that's in their groove, in their niche, and I mean, they're really playing on the strings that God gave them. You know, we talk about athletes, and we see Kevin Durant. You know, isn't he a great ball player? Man, our team's doing great this year, isn't it? And so we see people like Kevin Durant, just in the zone, isn't he? Just, you know, and get the ball to Kevin, you know, and you see him in the zone and you think, well, that's basketball. Well, that's probably what he was born to do. And that gives him a platform. And at some place, that's what's really cool, is you'll see these star athletes or people that's making multi-millions of dollars. They'll find their place and they'll find something that God brings them to a place where they need significance. I'm not a listener of 50 cents or 50 cents or however you say his name. Huh? 50 cent. Okay. How did you know? You teach high school. Yeah, good. But here, how many saw him the other night on one of the news programs? I think it's 2020. And he went over in a dangerous part of the world and he was ministering to kids, taking food. And these little kids, you know, elementary sized kids, knew who he was. And he sat there, and the news guy asked him, he says, "What are you doing? You got a bad boy image, and you're over here feeding kids and taking care of orphans and making life better for others. Doesn't that kind of go against your bad boy image?" He said, "Well, it really does." But you could tell when he got there, it just touched him deeply. In fact, part of the interview, he couldn't even speak, because he was so touched by the needs of these kids and what they didn't have and what he had been blessed with. And then I thought it was interesting. They asked him to sing one of his songs, and he wouldn't do it. And one of the little kids said, "Are you chicken?" This is, you know, world-famous rapper, you know. And he said, "Well, a little bit. I'm a little bit chicken." And then the news reporter comes back and said, "Why wouldn't you sing with them?" He said, "I think I know." He said, "It's because the F word would be just right out there among the kids. Is that correct?" He said, "That's pretty accurate." I thought there's an aha moment for someone that God has blessed with a talent to connect with millions of people, and all of a sudden he has an aha moment with God about my boundaries and whom I'm affecting and what effect I'm having on others. Be interesting to see if he changes his lyrics and his in some of his songs, so when he goes into public, he can at least sing along with the children. It's a great moment, I thought, for him and what he learned from that. But how many knows we can get real holy, but how many knows there's times when we're asked to do something and we're thinking about how we've acted or what we've done or how we've reacted or something, and we kind of feel ashamed as well. And so we're all trying to have self-control. How many knows that's one of the fruits of the Spirit? That means the Spirit of God has control over you, and that's what's coming out. You know, the Bible says we're bought with a price, and so now we're not our own anymore. In fact, Paul talks about a prisoner of the Lord and started this in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, and sometimes he refers to himself as a slave. In other words, he says, what I do now, I don't do on my own accord. I do because I serve God. What I do now, I do and react and act in a way that's consistent with the Scripture, because this is who I belong to now. You know, I used to act this way, but I don't do that anymore. Now I act this way. So that's what I want to talk to you about today, about just really having control of your life. And verse 1, Ephesians chapter 4 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul says, beseech you, I earnestly request, I'm serious about this, that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. How many knows that every one of us in this building, or each one of us, has a calling? You realize that? You know, we've been given gifts and talents. We've been given... it's kind of like, you know, if you ever went quail hunting and you see a bird dog, I love to go out with a good working dog. And you don't have to tell them. Most of them, you know, if some sort of a bird that's not a game bird flies up, most of them don't pay attention to that. They're like, oh, bird, you know. But if they get on a quail or a pheasant, just those very few specific birds that have a certain scent, their whole body changes. I mean, they're going along and all of a sudden their nose hits the ground and their tail is going and they're just working the ground and they're following the scent, a trail. And you can tell they're doing what God called them to do. They've been bred to find quail, and then they'll go up to the quail and they'll point. They'll just go and point and they just freeze up and lock up. And it's just a wonderful sport, I think, and thoroughly enjoy it. And then I've spent some time out in the country with, and Paul used to have a little dog named Mitzi, and she was a blue heeler, and she didn't care about birds, but they're bred up, and I don't know how they do this, but talk about a calling. When they see a back end of a calf's foot or a cow's foot, they just drool. They just be walking along. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, how do they breed these things to do this? But it's a good example of how even in nature, things have a calling, and all of a sudden they'll walk along and say, oh, a cow. Look at that hill. Would you look at that? Oh, look, there's another one. Oh, and another one. And then their whole body just, you know, they're in the zone. And then you'll give them a command and they'll run out. And if the cow don't come where you want, they'll just nip at the hills. And I've watched them get kicked and just rolled, you know, and get up and shake it off and say, oh, a hill. And here they go back again. It's amazing to me. It's like, how do they get there? And how did they know to do that? And I'm amazed sometimes at people like that, to just, like Philip, for instance. Philip's he's Mr. Hospitality, we call him. Mr. Hospitality. I never forget when I asked him, I said, Philip, you've been a faithful member here for a long time, and I think that you've reached elder status, and would you consider being elder here? And he said, well, I'll pray about it. Can I still be a greeter? That was his stipulation. If I can't be a greeter, I don't want to be an elder. I mean, that's a calling. You know, most people say, well, I'm an elder status now, and you know, I don't greet anymore. I'm above greeting, not Philip. That's just call. I watched him greeting Susan this morning, you know, when he came. I'm Philip. Hi, how are you? I'm glad to see you, you know. I mean, that's just, oh, look, a visitor, a guest. Woo! You know. And some of you, you know, whatever you're calling and whatever you're passionate about, when you walk in that, man, he says, that's good stuff. And he says, when you find what your calling is, whether you're a architect or a banker or whatever you do, a teacher, doesn't matter. He said, you know, whatever your calling is, he said, walk worthy of that. To hone those skills. You might be a bricklayer, mechanic, or construction worker, or whatever it is. Whatever you do, he says, walk worthy of that calling. In other words, and then the values and morals and principles of this word, that should never change, regardless of whatever your vocation is and your calling is. That should never, ever change. We all have the same standard when that comes to that. My wife just went to work for the Chickasaw Nation, and I just love to read about leaderships and organizations, and I've been looking at their organization, and man, they have great values, great family. They put people first. And then they talk about attitude and relationships, and then they sent us a little brochure this week and opened it up, and a friend of ours, he runs the commerce department down there, and he was on the front, just a good article about how they were trying to be excellent in all they do, and it was just good stuff, you know. And then what I really appreciated was they'd have a guy that manages this big part of the organization, and he was the employee of the month. But they also had a lady that was a part of a cleaning team in one of their hotels, and man, she goes above and beyond to make sure all the customers at our hotel have everything they need. And I thought, isn't that great? I love that kind of stuff, where they'll recognize talent regardless of where it is, because we're all God's children. In fact, I heard a guy say about the Ritz-Carlton, he said their vision statement was, we are ladies and gentlemen serving ladies and gentlemen. Don't you love that? In other words, this is our character. This is our what we value. This, and we'll live these out every day. We'll because that's who God called us to be. And so he says, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, walk worthy, walk worthy, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now watch verse 2. It says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another, with one another in love. Bearing with, you know, if, why would he say, if we're all walking worthy of our calling, why would we have to do it humbly, and why would we have to bear with one? It sounds kind of like we're going to endure each other, doesn't it? Isn't there some people in your life you just love, and there's some people in your life you endure? I never forget, as a young preacher, I was preaching one day, and I thought I did a pretty good job, just starting off, you know, and I was pretty nervous about every sermon, and one of our deacons, I got off the platform and came back, and we were shaking hands that day, and he said, Jack, I just want you to know I really endured that. And I thought, thank you. Hey. And he kind of just looked at me, you know, like, I'm just kidding with you. But I thought, isn't that something, how you could say something in a tone? And I'm thinking, hey, you know, give me, and I really endured that. And then that's the way it is, you know, and sometimes we have to really endure. But he says, and here's, let me give you a couple of things that I think is really important. And I think it fits this completely where he's talking about when you really excel. You know, when you really excel at what you do, you're walking worthy. Isn't it good to walk with confidence in whatever you do? I mean, I love to see people that's confident in what they do because they're confident in what they do, and they have this assurance all over them that I can do what I do. I can do my job, and I can do it well. You know, I don't care who it is, if it's a plumber or a construction worker or an artist, anybody that, you know, can do what they do and do it well. I just have a great appreciation for that. You ever see the people on Sunday morning or Saturday morning, whenever it is, they come on the OETA and they're painters, and they start with just a blank canvas, and they just begin to swish these little colors around, and they talk to you, and they tell you about the colors, and all that. You just see a picture come alive all of a sudden right in front of you. Isn't that awesome? I love to watch stuff like that. They're just good at what they do, and you can tell they're enjoying as much as anybody that's watching, because this is just who we are, and God just created. And all of a sudden, there's a tree or a landscape or something that's painted right before your eyes, and they're just playing on the string that God gave them. You know, we can get really confident in that, and that's good. It's good to have confidence. I think Jesus, our ultimate leader, had a lot of confidence. He would come up to people and that wanted him to do different things, and he would say, no, I haven't been called to that, or people that in the church that was making money, and that was their thing that was going on, instead of making it a house of prayer, and he would go in and literally turn over tables and run them out of the house of God. Very confident in his walk, wasn't he? He was confident in God that he served. When time came to feed the crowds and they hadn't eaten 2 or 3 days, he didn't stress about that, did he? He was very confident that, you know what, I have a Father that will provide everything we need today. And he would just say, sit down. And, you know, they're like, everybody else is looking around like, what are we going to eat? He's just confident as a leader. And he'd have the people seated, and all of a sudden, whatever they had, he'd begin to distribute out, and God would multiply it. And so we have all kinds of pictures of Jesus being confident in his word. And by the way, we need to exude that same confidence in whatever we do. But he says, you know, there's a couple of things there. One is, when we get confidence, how many knows we can get cocky? I mean, remembers Muhammad Ali. Very good boxer, wasn't he? Probably one of the greatest boxers ever lived. I always liked him, but I knew a lot of people that just couldn't stand him. Because when he got to the top of his game, remember what he said? I'm the greatest fighter of all times. I whoop Foreman, whoop Frazier, I whoop them all. And he did, didn't he? Yeah. But people didn't like this air of cockiness, you know, that he had. And then when he would toy with his opponents, he would get them, you know, where he wanted them, just do the shuffle. But there's always, and even you see in the Pharisees and different people in Scripture, that when they had reached a point, Paul was pretty cocky as a Pharisee, wasn't he? And he says, you know, one of the things we have to be careful of is when we get really good at what we do, we have to be careful because we can get an attitude and feel. I'll never forget, we used to have a guitar player, and he was really good, but he thought everybody could. He just thought everybody could do. He said, and the reason he thought it was because he was very good at it. It came easy to him just to float up and down the neck. And he said, anybody can do this. See? I said, no, not everybody can do that. He said, I'm telling you, Jack, anyone can, look at me. I'm just a simple guy. If I can do it, anybody can do it. So he's playing a song. I said, okay, that's fair. I said, go over on the piano and play that. He said, well, I can't do that. I said, well, anybody can, because I saw the piano player playing that song this morning. You can play that. It's a different instrument, isn't it? But when we get really good at what we're doing, we have to be careful and walk lowly. We have to walk humbly, because if we're not careful, we can get an attitude. I'm better, I'm worse, if we compare, and how many knows when you compare, you always lose. Because you either think you're better than somebody, or you think you're not as good as somebody. So it's never, you know, how many knows the church, we're not here to compete with anyone in this building or any other church, we're here to complete each other. Every church. That's why we are interdenominational. We just have love and respect for every church. And we're here to complete each other, not compete with each other. Here's something else that when you get really good at what you do, you can get tunnel vision. How many knows what tunnel vision is? That's about all you see. Remember the blue heeler? All he sees is ankles. He don't care about birds. Remember the bird dog? All he sees is birds. He don't care about an ankle. We're a lot like that. We get tunnel vision. Here's a great illustration today. I was thinking about this coming in this morning, and then I got a wonderful illustration. I got here and Andrew, I went up to the sound booth just greeting the people that are already here, and he says, come here and I'll show you what our money bought. I forgot what we'd buy. I said, what'd we buy now? You know, but he had talked to me about it and Eric, and he bought a little computer thing up there, a little printer, and you can put CDs in it, and it's got a picture, and you just put them in there, and it puts pictures on the CD. And I told him, I said, he ought to put some of your faces on there. So, and if he does, make sure he gets permission, okay? But it's really cool. He said, this is what your money's buying, and boy, and this is going to save us because this other one broke down, you know, and it's just a great tool for our church. And they said, I said, well, that's good. And, And then I said, now though, you know, there sits the sound man beside the computer guy, and he's going to want something else. Andrew says, no, we're not going to get anything else till we build out this sound stage. And which the sound man says, oh sure, now that you've got your toy, I don't get any until we get this done. I thought, that's just what I thought about this morning. I thought, that is the way we are. I've never had the gardener say, oh, just give it to the kitchen help, the cooking, you know, just put it on the food. We don't need a budget this year, or never heard, you know, some other department trying to give their budget away, you know, to another department. No, they all want what, you know, well, when we get ours. We have, and by the way, all of our sound, everybody around here does great. I mean, no more than what we give them, they do a wonderful job. Good stewards. We have great stewards. The yards, the gardens, the sound, yeah. Go ahead. That's good stuff, isn't it? Jana was talking about this new lighting in the middle here. She said, wow, look at that. just adding different things just to try to make it a little more attractive, a little, you know. But they're concerned about their departments, and they should be concerned about their departments. You know, the children's church should be concerned about the children's church department. And you that have children, you know, you should be glad that your children's leaders are concerned about the children's church department. And the sound to get it to be the best it can be should, you know. But we can get tunnel vision, and we think that our part, our piece is more important than someone else's, and it's not. How many knows it takes all of it to make up the body of Christ? It takes everybody working together. When I was thinking about that, turn with me to Matthew, the 9th chapter. I want to show you. Sometimes, and this is Jesus' crew. This is the crew that followed him around. So when I'm talking about tunnel vision, it's, you can be really close to Jesus and still have a tunnel vision. People that are concerned about feeding the poor, you know, you that taking care of widows or giving a drink of water, you know, that if that's important to you and you look in the Word, you see it and you say, it says right here in the Word in Matthew 25, you know, if those that feed the poor and give water to the thirsty and visit the sick and those in prison, those are the ones that's going to be on the right hand. And that is a part. But how many knows Jesus never had a feeding ministry? Jesus never built houses for widows. In fact, he was a great Bible teacher, but he never built a school of theology. What did he do? What he was called to do. That's what he did. And then remember, we looked at that just a few weeks ago where one of the ladies came, a lady came to him, a Syrophoenician woman. She came and she had a daughter that was demon possessed and tried to have him minister to us. Remember how hard it was for her to pull him off track and where he was headed? Because he was focused on what he was supposed to be doing. But here's his right-hand man in Mark chapter 9 and verse 38. John answered and saying to him, Teacher, we saw one who does not follow us. They went to the Baptist church. They didn't follow us. They went to the Pentecostal church. They didn't follow us. You know, whatever it was. They didn't follow us. Casting, and it didn't say they were trying to. Watch this. Casting out demons in your name. Kind of amazing, isn't it? And we forbade him because he does not follow us. Here they are, and they're following Jesus around, and they're watching Jesus cast all these demons out and heal the sick and open blind eyes. But because this other group had caught up, you know, this spirit of Jesus Christ and had embraced his doctrine and who he was, and now they're out doing the same thing and using their gifts, but because they're not one of our group, we told them, you better stop it. Now let me ask you something. If that was your kids, if that was your family members, and they weren't with some group, but you saw them and you brought your loved one to them, and they were casting out demons out of your family, and somebody said, oh, you're not with our group, stop that. What would you do? I don't know about you, but I'd have my hand raised. I'd want their attention, wouldn't you? Excuse me. I'd be saying, you best leave them alone, or you're going to think about casting something else off you. Wouldn't you? I mean, if this is your loved one, my loved one, and they have the goods, and they're using Jesus' name, and they're not doing it incorrectly, it's just because they're not a part of our group, I'm going to have a problem with that. If they're using their ministry, and my loved ones are getting set free through the power of Christ. We told them to stop. We forbade them. Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. But I'm just giving you a clear illustration of what he's talking about here. Don't get tunnel vision and don't get haughty because they're not with your group. When we take new members through our starting point class, I always try to remember and tell them, you know what, if you find anybody, if you have a gift, and we're going to give you a gift assessment here to see what your gifts are and what your gifts aren't, and we always try to place people exactly where they need to, where their passion, their gifts are, and that's why, you know, we hardly ever have a turnover in our leadership because people are doing what they love to do. How many knows if you're doing what you love to do and you're walking worthy of this calling, you don't want to do anything else. And it doesn't mean they don't get tired in that ministry. It just means they're not burning out because they're doing what they're called to do. I think that's the biggest difference. I mean, there's a lot of things we can do for a season. But if you're not called to do something, you better be careful about how long you commit to that thing because it'll burn you out. It will burn you out. I've watched a lot of people pick up the guitar because they love to hear the guitar and start playing. A lot of people. And I watched a lot of people lay it down and never pick it up again. And a lot of people said, thank you, Jesus, that they laid it down. We never have to hear that again. Same way with the piano and different things. You know, oh, it looks good. I've seen a lot of people try to preach. You know, when I came out of a church that he had a gift about helping ministers discover their call and place in the ministry. But I've watched a lot of them because he had that gift. That pastor, my pastor at the time had that gift, had the gift. I watched them, they'd come up and they'd try and then they'd just kind of, you know, go by the wayside. Because he produced a lot of pastors through his ministry over the years. He was an overseer. Then he became state overseer and just is still going in his 80s and still going. So he says, you know what, with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. In other words, I know that's not your passion, but bear with one another. You know, you don't care what Judy's cooking on Wednesday until Wednesday get here and you're going to eat, right? We don't need Judy to give us a scoop on all the ingredients and how she got it and where she put it together and how it's going to work. You know, we don't care about that. We don't care about Adam and all his music and how he's playing. Just play, okay? Just play. Bearing with one another, you know, because it's not your passion. It's not your zone. How many knows, we may not care how Mark does the books and Jan and all that. We may not care how they do it, but if the money comes up missing, we'll care. Tell us about that now. Yeah. So it's all important, isn't it? If the cleaning doesn't get done, how many knows, it will be a concern. The bathrooms look all ratty and smelly next Sunday. How many say it could become a concern? Yeah. So bearing with one another, loving one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In other words, let's find common ground. That's so key, isn't it? If we're going to get along, let's find common ground. That's what unity's about. Well, I may not be interested in everything you do and how you do it, but tell me about it. Let's find common ground. We both love Jesus. We love serving the Lord in our own right. And we, you know, what common ground can we find? In coaching, we call that meeting a person at their own personal discernment, right where they are. If you want to connect with somebody quickly and build a relationship, meet them right where they are. Go to where they're living and where their concerns are, and connect right there where they are. And it won't take long. In a little while, you'll have a powerful relationship built. As a potential client the other day, sitting, we met over at Applebee's and on the north side, and she says to me, talks about her values, and she says, my value is to survive, and give me, you know, three of her values, and it really didn't connect at all where she said she wanted to go. And I said, I think you need to change your values. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, you just said you survive. That's what you're doing right now. And one of your values, and you're living your values, are you not? She said, oh, absolutely. But she don't want to survive. She wants to thrive. I said, then you need to change what you say. Survival shouldn't be one of your values. And all I did was meet her right where she was. And was repeating back to her what she's saying, and she's living because this is her calling. This is what she's pronounced, and this is what she's living. And it's not what she's wanting, but it's what she's saying. Can I tell you something? When we're walking worthy of this calling, it's really important what you say. How many knows if you say in your calling, you think you're called to do this, you're supposed to hit another mark, but if you constantly and consistently say, I don't think I can do that, probably you can't do that. Ben Franklin said, if you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. As a man thinketh, so is he, the Bible says. And then he says this in verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. Talking about unity now. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In other words, there's only one body. And here, Jesus needs you as a Christian. How many knows we all make up the body of Christ? Each one of us make up the body of Christ. Here's what I know. If you're not doing what God called you to do, the body of Christ has a missing part. You might be a ligament, but how many knows if you take that ligament out of your index finger, it goes like this now instead of like this. And the next time you try to pick, I visit a hospice patient, and I was over to his house Thursday, and he's late 70s, early 80s, and his little fingers, he said, I'm really, and he's got such a wonderful attitude, but he said, you know, my hands, the arthritis is coming back, and his fingers were straightened out, and everything he'd try to do, either shake my hand, or I always take him a little fried cherry pie, you know, he just loves those, and I know it's not healthy, but he's on his last leg anyway, so. That's what I told my director. I said, I know it's not good for him, but hey, you know, he's on hospice, okay? He likes pie. So I take him a little cherry pie and he eats it and I get him milk and stuff, but it's a little, you know, and something stopped working in his body and it affects the whole rest of his body. And that's the way it is when you're not doing your part. And the sad part is Satan convinces some of you that your part's not important, and it is. Your some ligament in the body of Christ is missing when you're not doing your part, and that's why we try to help people find their part here with gifts assessments and placing them where they fit, is because every part is needed, and everybody won't be a part in the working of this church structure, but every part is a vital ligament or joint or arm or leg or finger or toe or something in the body of Christ, the bigger picture of the body, where you work, where you live every day. That's the bigger picture. And he says, you know what? It's all one body. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace. Everybody say grace. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Let me tell you something. It's really important for you and I to know that inside of our calling is where we have the most grace to endure. Jana just quit a 17-year job. Been there 17 years. Her happiest times was when she was just strictly doing HR. She loves human resources. She told me one time she loves it. She said, you ought to start doing this. I thought, what, is my preaching falling? Or what, you know, where did that come from? Now, she said, you ought to start, because she thinks everybody ought to love HR. Now, Brett's HR, and he probably loves HR, I'm sure, because that's what he does. But, you know, for the most of us, you know, she does a lot of, she has to set in, you know, where there's arguments and people's, and they have to tell them what's legal and not, and you can't do that, and well, you know, I don't want to do that. But she just thrives in that. And the 17-year job that she had, that they promoted her, well, it was really is a raise with a demotion for her. Listen to me. It was a raise financially, a nice raise financially with a demotion for his vocation. Because now they bring a new HR person that she's training, and now she only has a finger in HR. And now she's over all this other stuff that really is leadership that if I was going to do something, that's what I would want to do. When this gig here's over, I'll lead something. I will, because that's what leaders do, right? You just lead. When I go to a homeowners association, usually I wind up leading. When I'm out in leadership training and we're in a group, guess who one of the leaders will be if there's no leader? Because that's what leaders do. But she didn't like it, and it was stressful to her. And it wasn't that she didn't have the ability. The reason she got the promotion and the big raise is because she had the ability, but it wasn't in her. She didn't have grace in that area like she does in HR. God has given you grace in different areas to be different. A great example is the grace that God gave mothers for their kids. Oh, my gosh. When I see the grace you have for your kids, it's like, really? Remember last week we were talking about when my dad said, hey, boy, that's all it took? My mother never did that. She'd argue, and we'd talk and argue, and, you know, just, and I mean, she just had so much grace for us. Jana's mother, such grace for her kids and grandkids. We had one of our family members that on her side that was arrested several times for drugs and alcohol, and every time they arrested him and caught him red-handed, they're just picking on him. They found the evidence. Their kids could just do no wrong. That's grace to a fault, isn't it? And so now, here's my wife, and she goes to the Chickasaw Nation, and guess what? She's just doing HR, and guess what? Her energy level and her attitude is just... Because she's in her zone. God gives you grace to do what you're supposed to be doing. And if you feel like you're about your wits' end, you're probably out of your calling. Because God gave you grace when He gave you a gift. And if you stay with that gift, you have that grace that goes with that gift. Have you ever had something you didn't know how to work it? You know all these channels? I wish so much we could just go back to 5, 4, and 9. I really do. I had a lady the other day, I said, you know, and they get my bill wrong every month. And I said, lady, I don't know what you're doing. Here's what we said, and here, why is it not like that? I don't know, sir. Jan was on the phone with him one day. Why is our bill like this? This is not what we agreed on. I don't know, but we can't take it all. You want to say, well, where would you like to, what part of the yard would you like to pick your boxes up from? They won't even do that. You have to mail them back. The tech came out and he forgot one of her boxes. We had one upstairs. The kids hadn't been using it. We don't have a TV up there. We put it in another room. And so he left it there. I had to mail it in. They paid for it, but I had to mail it in because he forgot it. But our TV ever, you know, it just, yesterday we lost Channel 5. It died. I don't know what happened to it. And then it says you got to scan this or scan that, and I don't know how to scan anything. I'm just thinking, I'd like to scan your hides, what I'd like to scan. Just, I have no grace for that because I have no talent for that. I don't want to have talent. You know, the techies will say, oh, let me show you how to do this, Pastor. I said, I don't want to know how to do that. If I knew how to do that, I could get rid of you whenever I wanted. So just do your job. I don't tell them that, but I don't want to know. You know, how many just don't want to know about tech stuff? I don't want to know. I don't. We went over to friends last night. We had dinner, and he's a contractor and just doing really well, you know. And so they're buying like all this latest stuff, and he just got back from Vegas to the World Concrete thing, you know. And he has this machine that they give like $60,000 for, and it's patting out the cement. And whoa, look at this! And we got through watching the video, and he said, "You know how to turn the volume up?" And I thought, "Yeah, I know how to turn the volume up." So I turned the volume up, and it was right at the end of the video. And he said, "You want to see it again?" We didn't get to hear it. I said, "Not really." Guess what we did? We got to see it again. With sound this time. I endured him. While he just sat there and salivates over his new $60,000 machine. I'm just telling you, God gave you grace that's not normal to do what you do. And if you'll stay where God called you to, in that vein that God called you, you'll have plenty of grace to do what you do. I've heard people say, you know, ladies say, all I've ever wanted to be is just a mother. And that's all they are. And they just love it. And I think that's all they need to be is a mother, if that's what God just called them to be. That's all my mother wanted to ever be, was a mother. And she was always there for us. She just loved doing that. She'd get up every morning and she'd make homemade biscuits and cook us eggs and just whatever we wanted. I mean, she was a great mother. But that's all she ever wanted to do. She worked. She tried to work out a couple of weeks when I was a little kid. And I remember going down to one of the neighbors for a couple of weeks and she quit. And she never worked again anywhere. She just didn't want to. She just wanted to be a mom. That's all she, and she played on that vein and she just loved her family and catered to us. And that was her calling and our blessing. And that's all she did. All she ever wanted to be. And boy, she was good at it. And we loved it. And when you went to her house, didn't matter what time you showed up, she'd fix you something to eat, or are you okay? You need anything? And she just loved to serve her family. You know, nothing wrong with that. If that's what you want to be and that's what you're called to be, whatever it is, you know, just be in that, because there's some supernatural grace that God gave you for what you do that just it's not found other places. And if you're wondering why you burn out and stressed out and you can't go on any farther, you need to check where you are. Because God said, I'll give you grace to do what you do. You look in the Bible and all the people that led things. They had terrible, you know, most of them had terrible things happen and transitions they had and battles to fight. But boy, they had the grace to stay with it, didn't they? Because that's the calling of God. That's where God put them. And it's so important to stay in the vein where God put you. Now watch this. And I thought for years this was curious until I got it. Verse 8, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And I thought, what a odd place to put that in the scripture. And all it's saying here, if you just pay attention, he says, you know what? Everything that these gifts that we have are brought to you by the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. If it wasn't for him and his anointing and this new outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be doing what we're doing right now. Now it's on the inside of us and we're filled, we're inside, and it's from the inside out. We sang that song this morning, from the inside out. And that's what it is. In the New Testament, the Old Testament is outside. Now it's from the inside out. He lives in our heart. And all this is accomplished and given to you. Your calling, the ability to walk in it with humility, the ability to endure in unity, the whole body and make up who you are, is brought to you by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Period. So if you have gifts and you have talents, don't boast, because it's a gift from God. If you want to boast, boast in him. John is sitting back there, one of my employees years ago, and he came on I had a masonry business in Oklahoma City for years as a young man, and he came on and and just became a lifelong friend. And then he was a laborer, and then he met a bricklayer, and then he started contracting when I left. But I remember one time when I was just getting into preaching, and Leo, I think it was, and Randy, some of our friends, came on Wednesday night, and God had given me a message. And so when I saw them come, and it was a big church, and they sat in the back, and I saw them come in and sat in the back, I changed my whole sermon. I thought, I'm going to get them saved tonight. I didn't ask God. God had already given me what He wanted me to talk about. So when I get up to the pulpit and I start changing my scripture, and I start changing my message, because I'm going to shoot somebody with the scripture. I'm going to shoot them with the word. Come on, they're going to die tonight and find life, you know. And I figured out, it gives you grace, but you better stay on track. And the more I tried to talk, the more lost I became. And I thought, I don't even know what I'm talking about anymore. And I'm thinking, help! It was terrible. But boy, it was a great lesson, and I'll never do that again. You know, if you come in and I know what you need, I think you need, I'm not changing anything for you. You just need to come on another Sunday or whatever you got to do, but I'm gonna stay with the Word and what God gave me. Now, this happens all the time. People say, did somebody tell something on me this week? I guess so. God told me to preach this, and it's about you. Yeah. I don't prepare sermons for people. I just don't. I mean, I prepare according to God's Word and what He gives me, and if it hits you, it hits you. If it don't hit you, then praise the Lord. It wasn't your Sunday. But it's all good, right? It's from the Word. It's God's Word. But I'm just saying, don't change. Philip brought me a little leaflet in my office today, so I thought you might want this. And it was a pastor friend that was going to church there at the time. He was one of our associates as well. And he passed away, and it was his picture on the memorial. And I thought about it this morning. When I finished speaking that night, we had a choir loft up behind our stage. And I just went back, when I turned it back over to the pastor, the senior pastor, I just went up in the choir loft and I knelt down and said, oh God, that was terrible. I'll never do that again. You know, forgive me. And I was just doing all this stuff. And I'll never forget, Kent came up to the choir loft and the first thing he says to me, he said, Jack, I just want you to know you're nothing. I thought, boy, just stab me while I'm down, you know, stab me while I'm down. But I needed that. Because he said, you're nothing. And he said, you know what? He said, just preach what God gives you and don't worry about this other stuff. Your calling and the gifts are from God, and just follow the Holy Spirit, you know. I mean, help me. I need it and just appreciate it. And I thought about that this morning when you brought that into my office. And I'll tell you, if you're having battles, you're having huge battles, you're probably outside of your calling and your gifts. You're not walking worthy of where God called you to walk. And if you'll get back in that, you'll find that there's peace and there's power and there's provisions. There's everything you and I need walking in the calling where God gave us. One of our leaders told me the other day, he said, you know, you said follow your values, and I figured I wasn't following my values. And he said, I've switched around where now I'm following my values. That's important, isn't it? If you say you value something, that's probably because it's part of your calling, and you should walk in that and guard that continuously. Because if Satan can get off of our what God has called us and get us off the vein that we've been called to walk, we won't be as effective for the kingdom of God and in the body of Christ. That's a fact. And so he says this in verse 11, says he himself, God himself, he gave some to be apostles, overseers of churches and denominations, and prophets to kind of help us talk about where the Spirit is leading us and what's going on and where we need to head. Some evangelists that's called to put out the word and to speak about Jesus, and that's their vein. Billy Graham, you know, one of the greatest evangelists of our time, he can get up and preach a little 3-point sermon and thousands come because that is his call. And some pastors, you know, we have pastors here in our church, and the past people that pastor the churches, the local churches, the pastors and the teachers that teach and preach in the local church. And he says all of these he's assembled for equipping of the saints to help the verse 1, the calling that you've been given. We are to help you, equip you, walk in what you've been called to do, to be a better you. That's our purpose and our part, is to help equip you to walk where you're supposed to walk, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for building up. So every one of us has an obligation today to build up part of the body of Christ. Every one of us. That is our part, to walk in that work of that ministry and to build up, not to tear down. And it says this in verse 13, till we all come to the unity. Everybody say all. Let me know who that is. That's all of us. I don't care how much we disagree, we ought to come in unity about who God is and who we are in the body of Christ, and what, you know, until we all come in the unity of faith to the knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man, which we don't, not in our terms perfect, but complete. It will complete us to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Listen, you can tell you're grown up when you don't blame people for where you are anymore. What are you upset about? Well, they made me mad. They made me upset. They did this. No, they didn't. You allowed them to. We'll cover that some on boundaries next week, but you allowed them to. How many knows when he said, if you want a really fine life, you got to die? How many's read that in the scripture? If you really want to find life, you've got to die. That's our problem. We don't know how to die. We're supposed to be like a living sacrifice on the altar, holy and acceptable God. But like my good friend Bob Ely said, problem with a living sacrifice is we crawl off the altar. We don't die. Jesus looked at his men when they were talking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. He said, hey, here's a thought. Why don't you die? So you can really find life. In other words, you die to all of our little self-pity and self-feelings and all these little things that keep us pointing and blaming like Adam and Eve did at the garden. Did you eat of that tree, Adam? It's that woman you gave me. Adam, Eve, did you eat? Did you give him? It was that snake that you put on this earth. And it's gotten worse ever since. Listen, he said, we need to grow up into the body of Christ, walk worthy in our calling, and stop blaming and stop being tossed around by everybody else. Well, it's picking on me there, you know. Grow up. I got a sign on my desk that a friend of mine gave me. It says, get over it. He thought that fit my mercy gift well, I guess. And I love this next statement. I told our Bible students Wednesday night in our Bible class, I said, the older I get, the more I love this statement. But speaking the truth in love. I want to tell you something. That is one of the most powerful statements I think the Bible gives us. Speak the truth in love. There are so many ill feelings and hidden feelings and fake actions going on in our world, even in Christian circles, because we don't have the nerve to speak the truth in love. Say what needs to be said. I mean, those Jesus was powerful, a powerful illustration of speaking the truth in love. O ye of little faith, when he needed to say it. When he needed to look at Peter that was coming up and trying to, when he told him, I'm going to die, and, you know, I'm going to go to the cross, die, I'll be buried, and the third day I'll rise, and Peter didn't like the plan. He said, no, you won't, not long as I'm here. Looked at Pete and he said, get behind me, Satan. He said, that's a satanic influence that's influencing you and it needs to be brought out right now. And he brought it out. Now, we have to be careful because we're not Jesus about calling people out like he did. But I'm telling you to speak the truth in love, whether it's with your kids, your spouse, your boss, your employees, whoever it is. That is a powerful statement. And some of you will grab hold of that today and take that and use that. And God will bless you and take all this stressful stuff off of you because you just dared to speak the truth in love. That is a powerful statement. Most people I coach or teaching leadership, I'll tell them, you know, when they're having problems and they'll tell me what it is, I'll say, you need to speak the truth. You need to lay the truth out in love on your table when you get to your meeting. All the executives need to hear this. Oh, I don't know if I could do that or not. I said, well, then you can live with what you got. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. And then it says that you may grow up in all things to Him who is the head, Christ. Speaking the truth in love will help us grow up in all the things that are in Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, the whole body, the whole body, joined and knit together by which every joint supplies. You get that? Every joint is supplying to make the body of Christ work. According to the effective working by which every part does what? Its share. Every part should do its share. I love the little, when you go in the nursery, they'll be in there sometimes, and I've heard them sing the little song after helping to pick up the toys. Clean up, everybody do your part. That's good stuff. That's scriptural stuff there. Everybody do your part. Which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And if you're not doing your part and I'm not doing my part, there's a deficiency in the body of Christ. I don't care if you've never spoke or taught or worked inside the church. If you're not doing your part, working on your calling and living your morals and values, I'm telling you, it's hurting the body of Christ. It's hurting the body of Christ. And it's hurting you because you're not reaching your full potential and feeling fulfilled and significant like God intended you to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us today that the first and most important person in the world that we have to lead is ourselves. And the way to do that is to walk worthy in the calling which you have called us. We all have an area that we need to walk in, that you've created us to walk in. We can call it our niche or our sweet spot or our ordained position or whatever we want to call it, but it's right in the middle of where you called us to walk and to work and to live. And I pray, Lord, if there's those in our congregation today in this gathering that says, I really don't know my place, I pray today that you will begin to reveal to them as they study your word and read your word, that you'll begin to develop them and open their eyes, help them to pay attention to what they're passionate about, what gives them energy, what brings them joy and peace, and help them to make that connection, and help them to come see us, Lord. We'll help them with assessments and things, but help them today. Let this be the day that they start a new day, that they're walking and working in their calling and being fulfilled and happy and leading a blessed life and also being a vital part of your kingdom. That's our prayer. Thank you for reminding us today to take ownership of our life, that we are responsible and someday we'll stand before you as accountable. So help us today to do that and to take ownership of our attitude, our heart, our the way we see things, the way we give and love and do ministry. Thank you, Lord, for growing us today. In Jesus' name and all the church say, amen.